Today, we are continuing our series in the book of Titus called Do What God Says, where we are looking, just walking through the book and practically following Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith, but he asked things that he has asked us to do. So that's what we're going to do today. I do just want to mention this. Happy Mother's Day for those of you that are moms that are celebrating. We are so grateful for you and what you do. I also want to say this, man, if today's a hard day for you, maybe you've lost a mom, had a difficult relationship with a child, maybe you're struggling with some infertility or various things. I just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for the courage to show up in the midst of what could be a really hard day for you. And my prayer is just that you would feel loved and encouraged, and that the Spirit of God would love you well today. And at the end of the sermon, as always, we have people down front in the back for prayer. Man, if today's a hard day for whatever reason, we would just love to pray and to grieve and to be with you. And so I just want to say thank you for doing that. Today, I'm actually going to jump right in for time's sake. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2. Today, we are continuing our series. Here's the title of the sermon today: Be a Woman. Be a woman. Now, you might not believe me. This was not designed to land on Mother's Day, okay? But it just happened to be that way. It's not designed. The first week of this series was Be the Church. Last week was Be a Man. We talked to the guys. This week is Be a Woman. We were talking to the women. And again, it was not planned for Mother's Day. That being said, some people asked, as they knew where this was coming up, they were like, man, are you nervous or scared to talk or preach about preach about biblical womanhood? And on one hand, I get it, because I'm a man. But secondly, I think some of the reason, oh my goodness, what's he going to say? This nervousness about it. I think if we're honest, part of what might make this weird is how our current culture today views men and women. So, for example, this is generally speaking, it is easier for pastors to go hard at men because in our culture today, media, popular culture, that sort of thing, there are, generally speaking, negative sentiments towards men. So you hear a lot of toxic masculinity, or you hear a lot of, hey, men leading is the patriarchy, and so we need to oppose it. And so kind of going hard at men, and listen, men do need correction. We do need correction. But that is kind of going with the flow of the culture, hey, men be better. But then, pastors, when it comes to talking about womanhood and godly women, we can pull back. Because even saying some things like this, women are just as sinful as men. Now, your struggles might be a little bit different, unique, but they are just as sinful as men. Or women need the redemption of Jesus just the same as men. Or that women are not any better, nor are they any worse. At least in my generation, kind of my age growing up, it's that as a guy, that feels like, am I allowed to say that? It feels like, can I say that? Because in our culture, it almost feels wrong to say things like that, okay? So I just want to give a couple caveats, and then we're going to dive in, okay? I could caveat this sermon to death. I could, and I think that would take away from what we're trying to do. So here's my caveat right here. I am speaking generally, general principles here. So there are exceptions to what I'm going to say. Certain seasons of life, things you're going through, maybe you've got a friend or a woman that comes to your mind, that doesn't apply. Yes, there are exceptions to absolutely different various things I'm going to say. What we're doing today is general principles, okay? So that's my caveat. Just remember that. That's my caveat. I also want to say this. I think some may, or you might think that over the next few minutes, you might hear me say things, and you might think, I don't know if he's allowed to say that. I don't know if he's allowed to say that. Or everybody knows, you can't say that. I want to say this. At New City Church, we are anchored in the Word of God, who are desiring to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so hear me. Just like there are hard truths for men, there are also hard truths for women. And here's what we all have to do. Every single week we gather to hear God's word preached, as if you're for following Jesus, we all have to decide if culture or the word gets the priority. That's what we have to decide. What is going to get the authority and priority over the other? Is it culture or is it God's word? And can I just be honest this morning? I refuse to rob the women of our church the opportunity, just like the men got last week, to grow in their knowledge of the word and its wisdom. I refuse to do that. And so today, last thing, I am excited for today because at New City Church, we have women of God who want the word of God given to them. And so that's just what we're going to do. Okay, that's what we're going to do. So if you're like, hey, let's do this. Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be, verses 3 through 5. Again, chapter 1 was all about what does it look like to be the church. The couple of verses before this and after this we talked about last week was about what does it mean to be a man of God. And today, Paul's got some wisdom. The scriptures have some wisdom of what it looks like to be a woman of God. Okay, so here we go. Titus chapter 2. If you have a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, there's a black one in front of you. If you want to read along with this, I would encourage you. Here's what it says. Paul writes this in verse 3 to Titus. He says, in the same way, older women. Now, again, last week, nobody likes to be called old. I get that. Generally speaking, you could probably, especially in Paul's culture, about 50 years and older, because probably who he's talking to, older women, or to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good. So Paul here starts verse 3 by saying, in the same way. So in other words, just as older men in verses 1 and 2 are to live godly lives and to be an example, Paul is saying, so should women. So should women. And then he's going to give some practical examples of what this looks like. So he says godly women should be reverent in behavior. In other words, living in a way that reflects God's holiness. In fact, the word translated here, reverent, from the Greek, literally means fitting for what is sacred or suitable for the temple. So like they would go to the temple, they would do certain things to purify themselves. What Paul is saying is, hey, women, you should live righteously. Live righteously. He says, not slanderers. In other words, don't be a gossip. And again, this is an issue for everybody. Generally speaking, women are worse at this than men. Now, to be fair, it could just be because women speak more than men. You know, guys just like hang out, don't say much. Like, maybe that's just it. I don't know. But generally speaking, this is a bigger issue for women than it is for men. And here, it's not just what you do to others, for Paul, but how you speak about others that matter. And I think in our culture today, it's like if we don't hurt someone or do anything against them, then we can excuse like how we talk about them. And so for Paul, it's like, man, how you speak about people matters. So godly women refrain or resist gossiping. He says, don't get drunk. Now, again, context is helpful here. In Crete, which we've talked about a little bit, it's kind of like the Las Vegas in its accepted morality of the ancient world. It's in an island, and so people could like travel there in the middle of the Mediterranean, and kind of like what happens in Crete stays in Crete. And so he's like, man, don't do that. Don't just sit around and gossip. He said, be reverent. And then he says, teach what is good. And so I just want to point this out. Just as Paul tells older men to be sound in the faith, he says, women, in the same way, right? But do the same thing. Teach and be an example to younger women what it looks like to love and to follow Jesus. That's the exhortation here. And so hear me. I said this last week, but I think it's worth repeating again. Older women, Satan has deceived you and lied to our culture. Because our culture worships youth and looks down upon the age. Again, contrary to like all of human history. Yes, like youth and vitality and beauty has always been prized, but until very, fairly recently in human history, age was respected and honored. And yet in the West, it's viewed as an annoyance and something to be put up with. And so I just want to say this, older women, do not buy into the lie that you have nothing to offer. That is a lie from Satan. Do not believe it. Let's just be honest. Yes, your best years of physical vitality are behind you, but the most meaningful years of influence, wisdom, and legacy are still before you. They are. Can I just say this? You don't have to know how TikTok works in order to shepherd and guide people younger than you. You do not. And it's Satan that makes you think that way. So can I just say this? You have something to say, older women. Whether what you do or what not to do from the mistakes that you have made, you have something to say and you have wisdom to offer. So women, older women, please do not check out. Our church needs godly older saints to be a healthy church. We need godly older women paving the way. That's what we need. So all that to say, when you read verse 3, here's just what I want to point out. Here's the first point. That women are called to the same standard of godliness as men. Women are called to the same standard of godliness as men. Yes, there are some biological, physiological, yes, there are some differences between men and women. But both, we're told all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, both are created in the image of God. And so we're going to get to some of those influences like in a minute. So like, for example, even in days like today, like men can be husbands and fathers. Women can be mothers and daughters and wives, for example. So like those are some distinctions. They're different. The fact there even might be some differences in like, generally speaking, hobbies or desires of the lives of men and women. But women, you are to pursue Jesus in holiness just the same. This is your calling. And so just like men should, women should repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. They should follow Jesus in community and have accountability in their lives just like men. Women are no worse than men, but they also are no better than men, and all of us are to submit our lives to Jesus. So again, just a reminder for the series, that grace, we are saved by grace. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. So we cannot earn our salvation, but we are supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Can I just say, it takes effort to live in a godly way and to be a godly woman, a woman. Women are called to the same standard of godliness as men, no different. Verse 4, if we continue, Paul then says this. He says, older women, live in this way so that you may encourage. Now, the English word encourage means to put courage into. That you might put courage into the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, again, general principles. That's what we're looking at here. General principles. That's what Paul is going to give. And I want to point this out. The New Testament is clear that not everyone will get married. Not everyone will have kids, and there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, when he came to earth in a man named Jesus, he never got married. He never got married. So not everyone is called to do this or must pursue it. I just want to say, marriage and kids are great. They're awesome. I recommend it, but it is not a requirement, okay? It is not a requirement. Okay, I just want to say that. So again, Paul is giving general principles, and most people, generally speaking, even more so in the ancient world than today, tend to have married and get kids if they were able. And so I just want to say, that's it. I can say also say that there is nothing wrong. So that's the caveat. You see, like marriage, kids, that's not the calling. Jesus is. However, can I also just say this? There is nothing wrong, women, with wanting to be a wife and a mother as a vocation. There is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that. And Paul here wants older married women to help younger women do this well. He wants them to help them do this well. So I just want to say, to be clear, I am not, and we're going to get into this in a minute, I am not saying there is anything wrong with wanting to work and have a career. I am not saying that at all. But I do just want to say our culture celebrates working women and it looks down upon women who don't. May that not be in the kingdom of God. Now, part of this is just our culture that views human beings as a machine, and if you do not give an economic output, then you're like not worth, they kind of like annoyance or get in the way. And so I just want to say this, like, if women, if you desire to be married or desire to have kids, that's okay. In fact, that might be a godly desire. So I just want to affirm you in that. Now, that being said, I want to give some challenges. So we give some challenges to the men last week. I want to give some challenges to the women this week. If you are married, okay, and Paul's encouragement here is for women to love their husbands and their children. Can I just say this? Women, how do you intentionally love your husband? How do you intentionally love your husband? In fact, I had some things point out to me from another older godly woman, so these next couple things were not from me, so I just want to say that. She pointed out this, here's the cultural assumption. The cultural assumption today, and I think many of you would be familiar with this, is that men should study their wives, and yes and amen. But it's like, but then women kind of just intuitively know their husbands. Can I just say, learn your husbands. If you're married, men, learn your husbands. Not all men are the same. They might not say it, but like there's uniqueness to your husband if you're married. Can I just say, here's another example. Be patient with your husband for an answer when communicating certain things. So if he needs a second to like, again, if you've like studied like how men's and women's brains work, you know, women, guys like got like a one on off switch and women's got like all these different things. Like he's not thinking about the stuff as much as you are. And so you might've been thinking about it all day or all week. And he probably hasn't thought about it like once since the last time we talked about it. Now guys, like you didn't think about it and come back, but the encouragement, like gives your husband some time to think about some things if you need to. Can I also just say this? Listen, women, how do you speak about your husband to your friends? How do you speak about your husband to your friends? Yes, you should seek counsel and be able to share struggles. Like you should have a trusted, ideally godly other women in your life that if you got some marriage issues, some things going on that you can share openly and honestly about what's going on. But can I just say this? Even the people that you do that with, you need to make sure that they are for your marriage. They are for your marriage. So like cultivate godly friendships. But like, listen, how you speak about your husband to your friends, it matters. Do you honor him and how you speak about him? Do you build up your husbands in your words? Now, again, men will not say this. Wives, I'm just going to tell you something your husband might not say or affirm, but it is true. Nobody, absolutely nobody, can encourage or deflate a man like his wife. Nobody can, no matter what he says about it. Nobody can encourage or discourage your husband like you. And so be conscious of the words that you speak to your husband. If you are married, or if you desire to be one day, can I just say, one of your callings as a woman of God is to love and build up your husband. That's one of your callings, to love and to build up your husband. So just some things to think through. If you have children or aspire to have them one day, here's a challenge. Be sure that you are intentionally loving your children. Now, women are much better naturally at this than men. Good at this than men. And so I just want a gentle encouragement. I said this last week to the guys. Generally speaking, this is a little bit bigger issue for women than it is for men. Moms, can I just say this? Your kids need a mom. They do not need a friend. They need a mom. Now again, caveat, if they're older, 18 plus or whatever, college, moved out of their house, then you can kind of move to like that mentorship, friendship stage. But listen, they need a mom. They don't need someone who's like trying to like be cool with them or like know all the inside lingo. They need a woman in their life that knows and loves Jesus that can guide them to do the same. Maybe encourage you this way. Listen, moms and dads, but moms, like, do you discipline your children and have expectations for their behavior? Like, you're their mom. And so again, our culture is kind of like, oh, your kid comes out like perfect and awesome and can't do anything wrong. Your kid ain't perfect. It does a lot of things wrong. He or she does a lot of things wrong. And they need a mom. And so if you have a kid, I just want to encourage you, depending on the age of their kids, predominantly a lot of the moms, the dads in our age group at this church, they don't need you to be their friend. They need you to be their mom. In fact, a couple of verses real quick. Proverbs chapter 10 says this, "He who takes note of teaching is a way of life, but he who gives up training is a cause of error." Talked about this last week. So we need moms that like train and correct the children. Proverbs chapter 1, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching." Again, friends don't teach each other. So we need moms to teach their children. Or it may encourage you this way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and now in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also." So Timothy is a follower of Jesus, a young pastor, and he's got this legacy of faith of women in his life. And Paul's like, hey, look at their legacy and do what they did. Like, do what they did. And so, and again, just leaning in here a little bit, another challenge. Wives, women, if you're married and have kids, are you putting your children before your husband? You should not do that. You should not do that. Can I just a gentle reminder here. Here's the goal. The goal for your children is to leave and to move out. That is the goal. The goal for your marriage is until death do us part. Until death do us part. The most important relationship in your children's lives, if you are married, is the relationship between a mom and a dad. Mom and a dad. Can I just say this? Moms and dads, the best things you can do for your kids is to love each other well and for your kids to also know that your spouse comes first. I would like encourage you to say like, hey, listen, Johnny, Susie, I love you. I love your dad more. I love your mom more. And I know like that goes against everything our culture says. And I don't have like all the stats to do this, but I just will say this, and you can Google it, ChatGPT it when I'm done to the heart's content. If you're married, I just want to say this. If you're married, the most unfair advantage that you can give your kids, and all the data shows us, it's not even close, is to stay married and have a good marriage. It's not extracurricular activities. It's not how much money you make. It's not how like all the things you put your kids in. It's staying married and loving each other. Now, I just want to point this out. I know this is not the case for everyone. The good news is that kids are resilient. The grace of God, the Spirit of God is better than any parent. And we even saw here in Timothy that it was by grace, Timothy was raised by a woman and a grandmother who loved God, and things went well for them. So listen, if you're part of maybe a broken relationship, a divorce, you can still love your kids well and pray that God would do amazing things in your life. I just want to say this, like it may sound obvious, but love your husband and love your kids. If you're a woman and you're married, you have kids, love your husband, love your kids. That's what he's saying here. Verse 5, he continues. He then gives some more instructions about being a godly woman. He says, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and you might have lunch plans, so I think we could just pray, and we could end it here. All right, so I'm going to break this down. First thing he says, to be self-controlled. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul instructs this, by the way, for both men and women in Titus 2. In fact, if this is all over the New Testament, to be people of self-control, which means that you and I can have desires, but just because we have desires does not make them right, godly, and good. And so we should have self-control in our lives. He says that women should be pure. Now, this is the idea of moral integrity. So this comes from the Greek word hagnos, which means morally clean or chaste or pure. This is the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in regards to sexual purity. And so I just want to point this out. Here's maybe a little bit of challenge. Can I just say that sexual fidelity is a mark of a Christian? Now, let's say you have to be perfect, get it all right, but sexual fidelity is a mark of a Christian. And so, both for men and for women, both equally. Now, we're talking about women today, so I just want to say this. Here's the question. If you are trying to follow Jesus, do you pursue a sexual purity as defined by Scripture? And here's the definition of Scripture, that sex is not gross, bad, or ugly, or disgusting, or something that should be hidden, or taboo. It's none of those things. Sex is a good and godly thing in the context that it was created for, which is the covenantal marriage between a man and a woman. Now, a lot I could say to the dudes, but this is not for them, okay? I just want to say, like women, if you're trying to follow Jesus, this is an increasingly epidemic for women, just like it's been for men for a while, pornography use, graphic novels. The shows that you watch. Now listen, the grace of God is sufficient for all things. And one of the reasons why we practice confession every week at New City is because God always, not sometimes, he always responds to repentance with grace. But man, this is something we should pursue to treat other people as sons and daughters of God. In fact, Jesus makes this clear in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5-7, like the most famous sermon ever, where he says, so I just want to point this out. This is for men and then for women. I want to say both here. He says that we are responsible for our thoughts and our actions. So men, I just want to say this. It is your job to control your lustful urges. It is your job. It does not matter what she is wearing. It does not even matter what she says. If you violate a woman, you have sinned against her and against God, and that is on you. So like, regardless of what she says, does, or where, like, we are told, Jesus tells us, man, you are in control of the decisions you make. Okay, so that's for men. For the women, I do want to say this. It is, you should be wise and thoughtful in how you present yourself. It is wise to be wise and thoughtful, for example, what you post online and your motive for doing so. So can I just read a passage? 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writes this. And he's talking to women here. He says, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, let me give you the context of what's going on here. Peter here is talking specifically about using beauty, fashion, and material things to get attention, approval, and power. This is not like you can never wear a nice dress or you can't wear jewelry. That's not what's going on here. The context here, by the way, is not sexual, but it is status-driven. So in this ancient world, by how you dress, how you adorned yourself, it was like, hey, look at me, I'm important. And so Peter's thing is like, you can't ever wear a nice thing. That's not what he's saying. But like, why you wear what you yet wear, what is your motive? That's what matters. And so I want to say this. Remember, the Bible is not a handbook. It is wisdom literature that we read and reread. It does not speak to every specific situation, but it does have wisdom for every situation. And so the principle from what Peter is saying here is your character. It is your character. It is not appearance or desire for external approval that what matters. Your character is what you should be pursuing. So again, wisdom literature that we learn. I just want to say this. Being intentionally provocative or posting pictures for the expressed intent of getting likes and attention is not the way of a godly woman. It's not the way of a godly woman. It's not that you can't like grow your channel or do things. It's not any of those things. But like, our motive for what we're doing matters if we want to love and pursue Jesus. Just be godly with your desires. In fact, Proverbs chapter 31 says this, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Will be praised. So how we live our life matters. Paul then says this, gets better. He then says, workers at home. So verse 5, he then says, workers at home. Now, what really, if you were to like literally translate this phrase, what he's literally saying is being devoted to home duties. So a godly woman is devoted to home duties. Here's what this means, that a godly woman takes responsibility for and prioritizes the health, nurture, and management of her household. Again, the context here, Paul is specifically talking to married women, potentially likely have children. So that's who he's specifically talking to here. This is, by the way, This is not saying that women cannot work outside the house. In fact, this is where like our cultural context, I think, does us a big disservice to understanding these biblical texts. Because throughout all of human history, until about like 100-ish years or so, when things got really industrialized and, you know, big cities and all these sort of things, like for the very, and this is certainly true in Romans in the first century, and for almost all of human history, like women worked all the time. They helped grow the crops. They supported the family. Again, most people were poor and agricultural. So this isn't like, you know, the stereotype, which, by the way, isn't true. But people think like stay-at-home moms today, like they just like watch Netflix and like don't do anything. Like that's not true anyway. But like you don't have that option in the ancient world. Women worked. So I just want to say this. Like they were doing things. This is what Paul is saying is generally speaking, and wives manage the household, especially in the ancient world, and men manage the provision and the protection of the family. They both worked. Again, in the ancient world, legally, you know, financially, things went through the man, the husband, but like they're both doing it together. And so the husband was running the protection, the finances of the house, and the woman was running the household. In fact, I just want to say this. We know that scripture isn't against women working because Proverbs 31, and I'm not going to read Proverbs 31 right now, but if you're a woman, you've probably like seen this, maybe even had your head beat over this with Proverbs 31, like this ideal woman. By the way, there's a debate if Proverbs 31 is like one woman or a composite of women, but here are some of the things that you see. We see in verse 16 that she buys and sells real estate. We see in verse 24 that she runs a business. We see in verse 27 that she manages her home well. In verses 11 and 28, it talks about how her household and her husband benefit from her diligence. In fact, what you see in Proverbs 31, if you read it, is that her work is not in conflict with her home. Her work that she does is not in conflict with her home. In fact, Lydia, who we just ran into in Acts, and we're going to see some more when we get back to Acts in a couple of weeks, was a wealthy businesswoman who supported the Jesus movement. So she was a working, wealthy woman. And so all that to say, I do just want to say this before I kind of give a point. Again, we have to decide if the world or the word gets our priority. We have to decide that. And so can I just say, what I'm saying here, man, this is not a worldly message. See, the worldly message we're getting today is that men and women are exactly alike, they're exactly the same, and everything should be 50-50 in all areas of their life. The finances, the chores, the kids, like everything should be 50-50. And I would just maybe submit to you that the biblical principles we see here and what we're seeing in Titus chapter 2 and other places as well, it is speaking to a married woman's priorities. It is not speaking to her restrictions, especially in the ancient world where she was doing a lot of things. It's just speaking to her priorities. And so I just want to say, Scripture celebrates women who work diligently both inside and outside the home so long as the home and faithfulness to God remains central. The biblical pattern here is not, it is not about limiting women, but about anchoring them in character and responsibility and influence. And so I really don't know any other way to say this. I think here's what Paul is saying here, that godly women don't neglect their household. So in all the things you got going on, they don't neglect their household. They make sure that their household is, things are going okay and the best of their ability. Now, I want to say this. You should feel, by the way, again, just to encourage women here, you should feel zero shame for prioritizing your life and family in a way different from the world. So I know this is in conflict, but women of God, man, you should feel no shame about that. I want to say that. I also want to say this. Biblical womanhood does not equal homemaker-only roles. It does not equal homemaker-only roles, but it does place an importance on managing the home well. It does place an importance on that. And so part of this is helpful. It's like, hey, listen, knowing your and understanding your capacity and your gifting, I think comparison is really hard. And so you might see your mom friends, well, they do this, or, you know, the influence, they're doing this and I'm not doing that. So maybe I'm not measuring up or doing not enough. You got to know and understand your capacity. And also, like, your life situation impacts this. There is nothing like having young kids, especially multiple of them. So, man, I'm not saying it's fair, but especially women, like, you're just not going to be able, maybe this is helpful for you. You're not going to be able to do all the things when you've got multiple kids under 5 years old. You just can't. It's a hard season. You can't do all the things. And so, like, listen, what does it look like knowing your limitations to manage your household well? Men, can I just say this? Do you have proper expectations of your wife? Because here's what's hard, man. We live in a culture financially, like inflation, it's harder to, everything's like, there's not a lot of money to go around. And so there are times where like, you know, the guy's working as much as he can and maybe he needs his wife to work more. But I just want to say, men, like if you're in that situation and you need like more financial help from your wife, you just got to have to know that you're going to have to step up in other areas. It is not fair to expect your wife to kind of like run and manage the household and have her do everything and you don't, if that makes sense. So I just like, men, like, there's obviously different seasons of life, different things you might be going through, but man, we should have proper expectations of our wives and not be expecting them to do like all these things if we're not willing to pitch in and help. Godly women don't neglect their household. Then Paul continues again in verse 5. He says, to be kind. And then he says, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. So, if you're married, the question is, what's going on here? So just give me a few minutes. Let me try to, as best I can, succinctly explain what Paul is saying here. Here's what this means. We are Christians. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian. And if you're a Jesus follower. And so what happens is in places like this briefly, but also in places like in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes about marriage, and he talks about women submitting to their husbands. I just want to point something out here. This is significant. We're going to get this in a minute. He says, submitting to your husbands. We are Christians. We are not Muslims. And here's why I want to say this. Islam teaches that all women submit to all men. We are not Muslims, and Muhammad is a false prophet. That is not what the Bible says. He does not say women submit to all men. So what's going on here? Well, I just want to briefly read Ephesians chapter 5. This is not a sermon on marriage, so like so much more can be said. I'm just going to do this quickly. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about marriage, husbands, and wives. He says this in verse 22. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. Again, not men. Not all men, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. The question is, man, what does this mean? Well, just real quick, I want to say this. In the first century, when this was written, the cultural assumption was that women did whatever their husbands, and not just like their husbands, but also men told them to do. So legally, everything was through the men. Men could like go outside their marriage for sexual pleasure, all these sorts of things that women could not. Like men could kind of like do whatever they wanted. And women, it was assumed like you just have to go along with it. Yet what Paul is saying was extremely radical in the ancient world. What Paul was saying here is that you don't just follow your husband because he is your husband. Like that's it. It's not just because he's your husband. But you love and care for and respect your husband as he loves, cares for, and serves you as he follows the Lord. We're going to see that in a second. And there's actually a bigger responsibility on the husband here than the wife. And I say that to say this. Paul continues and he says this to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So Jesus, who had all the power, the glory, the authority, submitted his life for the good of us. Husbands, you submit your life for the good of your wife and the good of your family. Verse 28, he says, in the same way, husbands, so in the same way of Jesus, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. And so here, the role of husband is to reflect Christ's love for his church, for his wife. And this is the marriage picture of the gospel. And I just want to say, like, if only one spouse is doing this, you're going to have issues. So if the husband is not laying down his life for his wife, you're going to have issues. You need both a husband and a wife to be following Jesus and doing this well to make this work. And so I just want to point this out, men and women. When you read Ephesians 5 in context, what you see, because people are like, what does it mean for like a man to lead his wife? Leading in Ephesians 5 is defined by love and sacrifice. That's the definition. It is not domineering. It is not manipulative, but following the example of Jesus, it's about caring for the good of your wife over the good of yourself. It means that regardless of what your wife might say or do, that husbands are still to care for her even when it's unfair, like even when she doesn't deserve it. Because Jesus treats us unfairly, that he gives us grace and mercy and love even when we don't deserve it. And so to lead as a biblical husband is one where a husband loves and lays down his life for his wife and his kids. And so the biblical picture you see is one where, again, where a husband loves and lays down his life, his preferences and his desires. It's not that a man can't ever have desires or hobbies or things that he enjoys. It's not that. But that he will not do these things at the expense of loving his wife. Okay? And that a wife respects and honors her husband. And so again, marriages fall apart. There's all sorts of issues when these both of these things don't take place. It's not a sermon on marriage. I just want to point that out. Here's what I want to point out. Because again, I know submission is like a really charged word. Here, let me just briefly, here is what submission is not, okay? Three things. Submission is not all women submitting to all men. It is not that. So I just want to say this. Women, if you're a manager or a leader at work, or you're like a C-suite executive or whatever, and you have men who are under you, of course that is okay because that is a job. It is not a marriage. It is a job. It is not a marriage. It is not submitting to all men. Submission is not also submission to sin and abuse. Paul says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, which means the Lord outranks your husband. Just for clarity, the Lord outranks your husband. And unfortunately, bad men all throughout history have abused this passage in Ephesians 5. And so I just want to say, you are never called to submit to your husband in sin or abuse ever. And here's one of the ways that bad men use this passage. They are neglectful. They abandon their wife. They do not love her. In fact, they might even abuse her. And then they tell their wives, if you leave me, you're at sin because you're divorcing me. And God hates divorce. Listen, the husband, he's in the wrong there. Not the wife. Not the wife. That's the husband. Submission is not to sin and abuse. And lastly, can I just say this? Submission is not no voice, no choice. It's not that. Listen, you have agency, women. You have decision-making capabilities. And your husband, if you are married, needs you. He needs you. And by the way, he cannot love and sacrifice for you in the ways that he should without you sharing your thoughts, feelings, dreams, and desires. So he needs you. Again, for the men, I just want to say this. Men and women, do you know your wife's desires, dreams, longings? If you don't know, women, have you shared it? But men, have you created a space for your wife to share? Again, you may not know this. Men, you are physically bigger and stronger than your wife. Okay. In fact, my wife didn't like fully understand this. We got married because she like wrestled with her older sister all the time. And she always said like, no, like it would be pretty even. Like I could take you down. And I'm not even like a big guy. I know you might think there's a lot of muscles under here. There's not. Okay. And it was like the first, second year of marriage. And so I was like, you cannot. And so finally, like we moved the coffee table out and I was like, let's go. And I just like stood there and she couldn't make me budge. Like she couldn't make me budge. It's like she couldn't move me. And so I just want to say, man, you have a deeper voice. You are physically stronger. You have to create a space where your wife feels safe. You just do. And so make sure you create space for your wives to share their longings and their desires so that you can lay down your life to help her achieve some of those things. And so again, for today, I just want to say this. The principle in scripture is that a wife respects, honors, and supports her husband as he sacrifices and loves her. And when a husband and wife, when they relate to one another in this way, it is a picture of the good news of what Jesus has done for us, that he has shown us undeserved love and kindness by giving himself to anyone who would trust and follow him, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. This is the gospel, and men are to be gospel pictures to their wives. And then Paul ends these couple of verses for women by saying these things, that all these things are important to be read so that God's word will not be slandered. Like how you live your life matters, women, so that God's word will not be slandered. Or put another way, you could say it this way. Women, how you live will either affirm or undermine the credibility of the gospel. If you are right now, you say, hey, if you're like trying to figure out this Jesus thing, hey, we're so glad you're here. If you are a follower of Jesus, you just need to know whether you are married or not, whether you have kids or not, whether you work a full-time job or not, how you live matters. How you live matters. Now, again, because these verses in Titus that we read today are primarily about women in relationship to their husbands and their children and their home, and I did say this was a sermon about godly womanhood and not just like godly like marriage and family, I do want to clearly emphasize that marriage, children, and managing a home is not the primary calling for women or the only things that matter. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going a little bit longer today. We're just going to close with one song today after this. I want to end by looking at it briefly, a well-known story of the Gospels of Jesus with two women to point this out. So in Luke chapter 10, it says this, while they were traveling, so Jesus and his disciples, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. Now, Martha gets a bad rap in this passage. Can I just point out, Martha was doing the culturally appropriate thing. She had people in her home. She was the woman of the household. And so she was doing the hospitable thing. So what she was asking for was like legitimate. She's like, Jesus, tell my sister, like, she's not like doing like what she's supposed to be doing. Here's Jesus' response, verse 41. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. So I just want to point this out. Listen, a godly woman's first calling is always to know and love Jesus. That's it. A godly woman is not defined by her role, whether that's a wife, a mother, or a worker, a son or a daughter or an aunt. No, her primary role that she's defined by is her relationship with Christ. Her worth comes from being with him, not for doing for him. In fact, can I just say this? We don't know this for sure, but the majority opinion from what we know about this story and then when Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead, he was the brother of Mary and Martha in John 11. The best guess that we can have is like actually at this point in time, Mary and Martha appear to be unmarried. So they're actually unmarried. And so I just want to point this out. Again, biblical womanhood is not defined by a man. It is not defined by a man. It begins with being defined by Christ. That's where it begins. And so I can also like maybe just say this. There is a pressure in our culture today that is felt more by women than by men. This pressure like to do all these things. In part, again, because I can just say like men can't have babies. And generally speaking, women are more nurturing than men. And so there's just like this natural inclination to like care for the husband and the wife and the kids and the finances. Like there's this pressure for women to feel like they have to do everything. Like one of the unique pressures women have today is to do it all. Again, work, raise the kids, manage the house. Can I just like gently point out that perhaps some of the pressures that women are facing is because we have accepted the secular ideal, that the secular ideal has created this pressure, that you are only valuable for your economic output. And so if you have kids or a husband that reduces your ability to do so, like you're just not as valuable. And so there's this pressure for women to have to do everything. Can I just encourage you today? God has not asked you to do all things and to be all things. He has not asked that from you. And so to close, I want to say this. Maybe just some like quick hitters, like godly women, just encourage you. Pursue Jesus. Live honorably. Be an example worth following. That's what Paul is saying here. Be an example worth following. Build others up, not just in your actions, but also in your words. Don't be a slanderer or a gossip. Man, a godly woman stewards her season faithfully, and your seasons change. Stewards the season she's in faithfully. Again, this is more of a general principle, but whether you're single or married or kids or grandkids, wherever you are, just be faithful where God has asked you. And follow him and trust him when things are hard. Again, I just want to close with this. Remember this, a woman's highest calling is not motherhood. It is not being a wife. It is not her job. A woman's highest calling is to follow Jesus. That's it. And all of this, again, is in a response to the gospel that Jesus, who loved us, gave his life for us while we were sinners. We follow him. And so as I close, I'm actually going to have Stephanie, one of the godly saints at our church. She wanted to share just a few thoughts as we come to close. So Stephanie, would you come up, share a few words of wisdom for us, and then I'll pray and we'll worship.
Good morning. So this is a little off script, but I just feel like I should say this. That was a complete sermon. You don't need me up here to say this. And he didn't tell me to say that. But I asked for this. So, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity. So as I've been wrestling with the scripture in the book of Titus and praying about what to share that is hopefully helpful to you, my sisters here at New City, several categories or perhaps what we would call seasons of our lives came to mind. So some of you are in a season of waiting. Today, you're thinking, or maybe you're thinking, that you're not where you thought you'd be in your career, your relationships, or perhaps even your ministry. You've experienced delays and dead ends, and you may feel like you're in a holding pattern. And I'm not making light of the disappointment that you feel, but God wants to use this season of your life. It is not wasted. I want to challenge us to consider what we might do while we're waiting. And although I wrote that for the women here at New City, I am strongly convicted that it might resonate with some of my brothers here. So that's a freebie for you. Next, I want to speak to the younger women here, married or single in your 20s or your 40s, in between. And it's just been my experience as I've gotten to know you that many of you are hungry to know God more. Listen, okay? Some of you, you have a longing in your heart that you have not been able to discern. What is it? There's a line from one of my favorite Sarah Groves songs that says, "In all the world, nothing's taken hold of me like Christ. Pursuing God is what will fill that longing." So my prayer for you is found in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So this brings me to my season of life, perhaps you too, being an older woman. And I want to make sure that you understand who I'm talking to. If you're an older woman and you are helping to raise your grandchildren, or you're taking care of an elderly parent, or maybe your career still requires much of your time, please hear my heart. I am not trying to add to your already full life. However, if you're like me, I do have a full life too, but if you're like me, you might have some margin in your calendar that would allow you to cultivate a relationship with some of the younger women here at New City. Now, I imagine as I said that, that some of you are thinking about the mistakes you've made in your career, your marriage, your parenting, and your friendships. And you say to yourself, "I don't have anything to offer another woman." But listen, we don't get a pass because of our past. I don't have a lot to share with the young women I meet with, truthfully, about what they should do, but I can tell them some things they shouldn't do. So I want to challenge us to make space in our lives to invest in the younger women here at New City. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us." So I'm available to talk and brainstorm about some ways that you can develop relationships with the younger women here at New City. And thank you. I appreciate your attention this morning.